continuing in James chapter 3, starting at verse 13 and going through chapter 4 to verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Amen.
Bev. Oh, good morning, everyone. If you are new to the life of the church, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. We are, as Bev said, tracking through the book of James, and I've really been enjoying just the wisdom and just the practical ways that James unpacks what it actually means to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. This morning, David Pocknell will be taking us through the passage that was just read, and I just want to, for some of you, you may not know David, many here know the more famous Bronwyn Pocknell, through Toongabie Christian School. But David and Bronwyn.
I'm like King Saul, I'm the least of the smallest family, and
But David and Bronwyn have been part of the church for quite a while, originally part of 845, shifted across to 530 as the kids have become no longer kids into young people and young adults. But you often see David on a Sunday morning, because he's looking after the upper primary people down there, so he's hard to miss, isn't he? So there we go. But I've really appreciated the times you've preached and really looking forward to how God will speak through you this morning. So just can I pray for you as we do that?
Please do.
So Father, we do. We thank you for your word and we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us deeply and bring conviction and encouragement to our lives. Father, we thank you for David. Thank you for him and the ministry that he has in the life of our church and just the contribution that he and Bronwyn and their family have made just to the richness of the fabric of this people here. Lord, speak through him. Thank you for the work that he has done in preparation, and I pray that your spirit would speak clearly and just with such encouragement and conviction through him today. For your glory, Lord, we ask this. Amen.
I'd like you to imagine, just for a moment, that you're a contestant on a quiz show. You're answering questions to win a prize. Now, for each question that you get right, $100 is added to your tally. The questions start out pretty easy. What's the capital of Australia? Which of the original Wiggles keeps falling asleep? What band's songs are in Mamma Mia? They get a little bit harder. In The Sound of Music, one for the old people, Sound of Music, how old is Liesl, the eldest Von Trapp girl? Okay. I don't know if anyone remembers, but what's Don Bradman's test batting average? 9-4, actually, Steve, you're out. In Muriel's Wedding, what song does Muriel walk down the aisle to? Some of you know, some of you know. Then they get quite tricky. Who hosted Young Talent Time? What was the name of the wombat on A Country Practice? I'm not sure what this quiz show is, but it's only imaginary. What's the combination to the lock on the church basement? We're not going to... Don't shout it out. But I think everyone knows it. Now, imagine, after 10 questions, you've got them all right. Well done. $100 each, so that's $1,000. But then there's one more question you have to answer. It's the biggest one of all, and this is the one that's going to determine if you go home a winner or a loser. The host asks you, you have $1,000 to keep. If he's really mean, he's going to take $1,000 and wave it in front of you. Say, you've got $1,000 to keep, it's yours, or you could trade it now for the box. Now, what's in that box? It might be something worth a lot more than $1,000, or it might not. You could find a packet of pencils or the keys to a new car. There could be VIP tickets to Taylor Swift, or it could be a voucher for a Happy Meal. What would you choose? Well, in James chapter 3, we have actually a similar choice put in front of us, but the stakes aren't $1,000. In James, what you've got in your hand right now is life. It's life the way you've been living it. It's life living your way, doing what you think is right for you, seeking after your own pleasure, getting possessions, finding satisfaction for yourself. It's a life of relying on yourself, a life of looking after yourself. That's the way you've always lived. If that's what you choose to keep, you can expect that that's how your life will continue. But will you take the chance to trade what you've got for what's in the box? Will you take the opportunity to go God's way and receive the things that He's chosen for you? Will you keep what you have, or will you take the box? Just think, what if? What happens if you open up the box? Well, James gives us a bit of a peek inside. And what's inside the box is wisdom. And not just any old wisdom. This is wisdom that comes from God. Now, we know from James chapter 1 that we heard a few weeks back that wisdom is something that God promises to give to His people when they ask Him. And it's not just something reserved for old people with grey hair either. The Bible says, if any of you asks wisdom, then our God will generously give it to you. Now, to the wider world outside the church, wisdom isn't a characteristic people often talk about. But if you ask yourself, who do you know who's smart? Who do you know who has their life under control? Who do you know who's a winner? Who do you look up to? Who do you want to be like? Well, that's who you think's wise. But James gives us a look at what God counts as wise. In verse 13, who thinks they're wise? Don't tell me you're wise. Prove it to me. Show me. What does God expect to see in a wise person? Does he want to see your enormous TER? Sorry, no. Does he want to see your master's degree? Show me your successful business. Show me your self-managed super fund. Or is it more about, show me how everyone looks up to you and respects you? Okay, those are all worldly things. But to see God's wisdom, should we look at someone who's maybe a leader of God's people? Should we say, show me the ministries you run? Show me how the pastors listen when you speak. Show me how other people come to you for advice or for prayer. Now, none of those things are bad, but that's not it either. What does the Bible say? Show your wisdom, it says, by your good life, by deeds done in humility. Because God's wisdom isn't something that just starts and ends in your head. The truly wise person in God's eyes isn't a theologian who reads and researches and writes books and develops new theories. And the wise person isn't the guy in your Bible study who knows where Paul's second missionary journey went after Troas, or can just point to the obscure prophecies at the drop of a hat. Although, let's remember, there's nothing wrong with improving your academic knowledge. In fact, we have a responsibility to develop and use our intellectual gifts in God's service the same as anything else he gives us. But if someone is wise in God's eyes, if they truly have understanding, that will be seen in the life they lead. It'll be seen in the things they do. And the truly wise person will do these good deeds in humility. So not as a means of looking better than others or feeling superior to other people, and not as a way of impressing God. If you are wise, if you really understand things, then you will have God in his right place, in charge of you. If you are really wise, then you won't read the Bible selectively, deciding which parts you'll obey and which parts you'll just ignore. The really wise person's life will show who he is, who she is, and it will show where God is in your life. That's the wisdom that's from God. But how is that different to what you've already got? Well, the world's idea of wisdom, what comes naturally to everyone, is built on a foundation of self-interest. It's ambition for yourself. It's envy. It's the drive to stand up for yourself, to get even with anyone who crosses you. Now, some people will deny that they're like this. They might say that they just want to have a fair go. Or, my personal favourite, they're only seeking the best thing for their family. You can justify anything by saying that one. Other people will boast about their ambition, about their drive for success, about their ruthlessness, their willingness to do whatever it takes. But the truth is that this so-called wisdom we find all over the world, this me-first approach to life, it doesn't come from God. It's the result of shutting God out. And that's what it means to be earthly, to be unspiritual. That's why Satan loves to see people founding their lives on it. And once someone builds their life without God's way as their foundation, then all they've got left to steer by is their own desires to do what's best for themselves. And of course, that leads to conflict. It leads to disorder, to all kinds of evil as people fight one another to get what they want. That's what's natural to all of us. It's the way we were born. It's what we're holding in our hands right now as we face the choice on money or the box with James. But back to this box. What's it really like? Well, the wisdom we find in there is pure. It's not a mixture of good and bad, like many things that we do. This wisdom brings us peace, not conflict. consideration for others rather than just looking out for yourself. There's mercy, there's truth, honesty, sincerity, instead of the sneaky, no-holds-barred, dog-eat-dog world of a life ignoring God. This wisdom brings good fruit. And if you sow this peace into your life, then you will raise a harvest of righteousness, a harvest that's pleasing to God, a harvest that's good for you. Now, maybe some people here are listening to this and concluding that if we're not ambitious for ourselves, if we're not looking out for ourselves, then Christians are supposed to be gullible, foolish, impoverished. They might say that because we live by God's wisdom, we should completely ignore all the things that the people of this world, people without God, run after. But God doesn't say that we should study the way people live without him and then go and do the opposite. Rather, he reveals to us in his word what he wants us to do. And that's what we should focus on. God's way is the original way, the true way. The only alternatives you'll find are corruptions and distortions of the original. I mean, suppose someone tells you that the way to have a happy, fulfilled life is to be a vegetarian. Now, they would be wrong. I mean, on so many levels. But a prohibition on eating vegetables will not make things any better. For us, the true way to life is to know Jesus, to accept the forgiveness he offers, to have him renew your life. That is what we should all be seeking. In all things, we are not called to be the opposite of anything. We are called to take God's wisdom and build our lives on that, guided by his Spirit. Sometimes the world will think you're a hero when you live by God's wisdom. You serve food to homeless people. That's fantastic. Sometimes you'll be called a fool. You took a week's holiday to go to a kids' club. You give how much money? But either way, it doesn't matter. You're directed by God's plan. You're doing the things that he values. And if you live by God's wisdom, if you cultivate his winning attributes, humility and good deeds, if you steer towards God's goals, then you will indeed be a peacemaker. You will indeed raise a harvest of righteousness, because your life and the lives of people around you will be filled with things that are pleasing to God. Now, before we go on into chapter 4, there is something that I want to be really clear about. I wonder, can you remember, who did James write this book for? Okay, back in the beginning of chapter 1, we saw that James is writing to his fellow Christians. He introduces himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus, and he addresses the letter to his brothers and sisters. That is, he's writing to people who are also servants of Jesus. We need to remember that as we read about having God's wisdom and living God's way. Because if you haven't put Jesus in charge of your life, if you haven't asked for God's forgiveness because Jesus paid for your sins, then trying to be selfless and kind and trying to live by the wisdom God gives us in the Bible, it won't win you a place in God's kingdom. It might make you a nicer person to be around. It might make you look like one of Jesus' followers. But it will only be skin deep. If that's you, if you're someone who maybe comes along to church on Sunday, who tries to live a good life, but you haven't ever really taken that step of asking God's forgiveness, then don't go away today deciding that I'm going to be less selfish, or I'm going to try and keep the Ten Commandments, or I'm just going to be a good person. If you haven't said to God, "Yes, I have done wrong. I know I deserve your judgment. My only hope is for you to forgive me because Jesus stood in my place to take my punishment. If you haven't done that, then that's the first thing you need to do today. Because if you ask for that forgiveness, then you can be sure that at the end of your life, when you stand before God, he will look at you with love, not with anger. If that's you, then at the end of the service, there's going to be people down here near the tree ready to talk to you, ready to pray with you. Come and do that today, because that is the most important thing you can take away from today. But for the rest of us, for people who have turned our lives over to Jesus, and I hope that's a few people here, as we read on into chapter 4, James isn't presenting us with a choice between life and death, between forgiveness and judgment. Instead, he is giving a challenge to Jesus' people. Now you're following Jesus, are you going to keep on living the same way you always have, or are you going to live by God's wisdom? But hang on a minute, I hear you saying. Why is my experience of life different to this? If everyone around me is supposed to be sowing peace, then where does all this conflict come from? Where do the arguments and divisions spring up from? Look at James chapter 4, verse 1. It's no mystery, really. You know, whenever there's muddy footprints around the carpet, you should always check your own shoes before you start making a song and dance and getting everyone else to look. Because the problem's you, James says. It's the desires you have for personal gain, for getting what you want, for getting ahead of others. And if you can't raise yourself up, then you'll try and pull them down. Those selfish impulses that aren't what God sends you, that's where the problem lies. What causes fights and quarrels? It's your own desires leading you. You scheme, you plot, you do whatever it takes to get what you want, to get the money, to have the trophy boyfriend or girlfriend, to make everyone respect you and honour you. Now, I don't know precisely what first century churches were like. Maybe they did have savage vendettas going. For us today, killing seems a bit far-fetched. But I think it's just a matter of where you draw the line. Okay, you probably wouldn't actually kill somebody. But what would you do to someone you resent? To someone who's stopping you getting what you want? Would you tell the boss that someone slacks off the minute their back's turned? Would you gossip about someone to other people at church? Would you copy just a part of an assignment so you could beat them? And of course, the last resort, when everything else fails, the last resort is we ask God. Probably you didn't ask earlier because you knew that what you want isn't something that's on side with him. But you say, please God, make people love me and admire me so I can feel good about myself. Please God, give me wealth so I don't have to rely on you. Please God, meet my desires of greed. Meet my desires of lust. And then if he doesn't deliver what you've asked for, well, that proves you were right not to ask God in the first place, because obviously he either can't help or he doesn't care. If we read verse 3 by itself, it sounds a bit like a disclaimer for God. It's there to stop us getting our hopes up, shifting the blame away from God if things go wrong, making sure he's not promising something he can't deliver. But James is not writing a legal defence of God's actions. We know God is powerful to do all things, and he loves to give us good things. I mean, think about a small kid, maybe 3 or 4 years old, before they've reached the age where they want the latest iPhone and clothes that cost more than yours and a new car and things like that. Think about a little kid. Maybe the sort of kid that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven belongs to. Anything that they can think of, their parents can give them. You want treats, you want a special outing, you want stories, you want to wear your favourite clothes. Mum and dad can deliver whatever a kid asks for. But for the kids' own good, their parents put limits on what they'll give their children. No, you can't take the dog to the park by yourself. No, I won't let you wear your fairy dress out when it's freezing cold. The Freddo frog will have to wait till you've had breakfast. And, you know, kids don't often ask to have their hair washed or to be served green vegetables. But parents will give them those good things, things they didn't ask for, even when they're not popular. Sometimes kids might see that their parents are harsh tyrants, but it's for their own good that there's someone wiser than them in control of their lives. What causes strife? It's your evil, selfish desires leading you. You ignore God and you try to take what isn't yours. Note here, James isn't talking about what's wrong with the world. We know there will always be conflict. There will always be injustice in the world. There will be wars, there will be fights, there will be cruelty. That's inevitable when the world is full of people who ignore God, who aren't led by his Spirit, who ignore his wisdom and just live for themselves. But the question at the start of chapter 4 was, what causes fights and quarrels among you? That means in our church, in your home group, amongst the mums at playtime, in your youth group. Well, the trouble is, the people have forgotten the first rule of playing the money or the box. It's the money or the box. It would really ruin the dramatic tension, wouldn't it, if the host says, "You've got $1,000, now would you like to take the box home with you?" Even Eddie Maguire couldn't drag that one out. Maybe. But here are people who call themselves Christians, people who want that get-out-of-hell-free card and want to have the ability to live their lives right now as selfishly as they want. So look at verse 4. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God?" So you have to choose. Which side are you on? Do you steer your life by the things that this world holds as valuable? Do you go after material possessions or status or personal happiness and fulfillment? Or do you choose instead the things that God wants for you, whatever that might mean for you? Will you choose what the world at large, what people living without the Holy Spirit call wisdom? Or will you choose the greater wisdom of God? Do you want the money or do you want the box? Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." And it's true, James says, that God will not tolerate rivals for our devotion to him. We read in the Bible how the church is meant to be the bride of Christ. And so often we get carried away with the wedding ideas. And I don't just mean the ladies. There's going to be a big party. There's all these white dresses and a great crowd of witnesses. But there's more to being married than having a wedding. The big celebration's great. But there's also a requirement that the bride and groom are devoted to each other. And they have to remain devoted to each other permanently. They have to forsake all others. They have to have eyes only for each other. Yes, God has the right to be jealous, because who hasn't ever been unfaithful to him? Who hasn't looked longingly at what the world has to offer? Who hasn't at some time turned their back on God's wisdom to fill our hearts and minds with all the things that the world without God has to offer? All of us are guilty. Our sins, our shortcomings, our failures pile up higher and higher. But it says in verse 6, God gives us more grace. More than what? More than we can sin. We simply cannot. We cannot ever mess things up so bad that God cannot repair them. You see, God opposes the proud. The people who don't ask for his help, for his forgiveness, they're going to face his jealous anger. But he shows favour. He gives grace to the humble. The people who stop pretending that everything is okay. The people who ask his forgiveness. People who come to God and admit that they need his help. They are going to receive the good things from him. Good things that are better than they deserve. So choose for yourself. Are you going to be proud? Are you going to be humble? What does it mean to be humble? Submit to God. Reject relying on yourself. Reject being satisfied with yourself. And repent. Wash your hands, you sinners. It's time to clean up the things you're doing. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Stop living a half and half life and fill yourself with God's pure 100% wisdom. Grieve, mourn, and wail. We're not being called to living in a state of permanent despondency, but it's like the Sermon on the Mount, you see, in Matthew chapter 5. It's a call to repent, to turn around. Don't be happy about the way your life is or has been. Don't laugh about the sin in your life. It should grieve you. But let it motivate you to change, to be humble, to bow down before the Lord and see how he will lift you up. It's time for you to choose. Will it be the money or the box? There was a time in German history, after World War I, before Hitler came to power, during the 1920s, called the Weimar Republic. And they had an economic situation called hyperinflation. Now, we think the cost of living's pretty bad in Australia at the moment. We think, you know, if prices go up 10% from one year to the next, things are pretty awful. People in Germany back then were seeing that happen every couple of days. People would go shopping first thing in the morning because the prices would have risen again by lunchtime. It would take a whole fistful of cash to buy your food for one day. If you had money in your pocket, you would be looking for a way to spend it quickly while it was still worth something. I don't know if Germans in the 1920s had game shows with the money or the box, but the people in Berlin were too busy lining up outside the pawnbrokers. But if they did have a show like that, no one in their right mind would choose to keep the money. Because why would you keep something that's not going to be worth anything tomorrow? And that's the choice we have. God's wisdom or the world's way. Right now, it might seem to you like it's a 50-50 call. You could settle it with a coin toss. Some people choose this way, some choose that way. Whichever one works for you. Whatever makes you happy. But it's not that simple. Sure, either way, you will go home today to the same house. You will wake up tomorrow in the same place. But 10 years from now, 20 years from now, what's your life going to look like? And one day at the end of your life, what's the prize that you're holding? Will it be the money? Will it be the box? Well, he's waiting for your answer. Let's pray together. Our Father, you promised to give your wisdom freely to your people when we ask. Please do that for us today. Where we are weak in following you, make us strong. Where we are proud in ourselves, make us humble before you. Where we try to make you just a part of our lives, change us. Break down the walls we build. Rule over us. May we live doing your will. Following your way, led by your wisdom. We pray this by the power of your Spirit. Amen.